We have been studying out the life of Peter. Had a quick pause from that last week. I heard that Hamilton did an amazing job preaching on the genealogy. I was in a meeting with the leadership team, and somebody said, if somebody can make the genealogy interesting, I mean, they're a great preacher. So appreciate, really, the whole service I heard was just amazing. The singing, Kenton's communion, that everything was really, really great. And that is awesome. Natasha and I were in Canada. Yeah, we were celebrating 15 years of marriage. Our anniversary is actually in August, but we never travel in August because school's coming back in and college football's coming back in. And so, you know, we just don't travel in August. But we had a chance to look at a couple of cities, tour a couple of cities in Canada. That was a lot of fun. Lot of fun. Speaking of Canada, one service announcement. There's a brother by the name of Guy Hammond. Some of you may have heard of him. He runs a ministry called Strength in Weakness. And Guy is, just to give you a little bit of his story, Guy was a gay man and lived his life that way. And one day, I believe it was in the 80s, so he was met by disciples and started studying the Bible and decided to make Jesus Lord of his life and give up that lifestyle and decide to become a disciple of Jesus. Well, since that time, he's been married, and he's a great, great brother. I've had a couple conversations with him, but he's based in Canada, but he's actually coming to do one of his Strength and Weakness workshops here at Cornerstone next month. It's going to be October 25th through the 27th, that weekend. So the weekend right before Halloween, the weekend before Trunk or Treat. Guy will be here for the entire weekend. We're going to have several classes going on. He's going to preach the Sunday sermon. And I just wanted to go ahead and give you the heads up. You may have seen it on the calendar in the bulletin, Strength and Weakness that weekend, and that's what that is. And so a couple of things. Guy, I will say this. He's amazing. He's awesome. His real focus is just helping churches and helping people sort of navigate the world we're living in. And to understand that, guess what? When it says you need to go make disciples of all nations, that includes all kind of people. All right? Regardless of what their struggles are, everybody needs to submit to the lordship of Jesus. And as a society, and particularly as a church, not necessarily Cornerstone, but the church at large, particularly, has not done a great job of loving our neighbors that struggle with homosexuality or sexual identity issues. And so, what we want to do at Cornerstone is we understand that maybe you don't have kids in school, but you may have a neighbor or a coworker, or there's somebody that you know that maybe struggles with this issue or is involved in that type of lifestyle. Or our kids go to school and they're constantly inundated by the media, certain ideas about what it does or doesn't mean. And so what we just want to do is look at it from the scriptures. What does God have to say about this topic? And then particularly as Cornerstone, how can we be good news to people that are LGBTQT? How can we make disciples of people that have those issues? How can we love them even if they don't decide to become Christians? You know, Jesus hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners. If he were here today, who do you think he would probably be with some of the time? Right? And so there's a difference between acceptance and approval. Right? So I just wanted to give you guys a heads up. We're going to be giving you more information about that workshop. Actually, North River, they just had a workshop last weekend. A couple of our brothers from the leadership team had an opportunity to go and see some of what God does. And it's just going to be an awesome time. But I just want you to be prayerful, to be thoughtful, to be doing, you know, the leadership team has been on this journey of studying out a lot of these issues and just trying, because again, we're faced with it, whether you realize it or not. And so we really want to just be Jesus, be the disciples of Jesus to all people. Okay? So just be keeping a lookout for that. We're going to give you more information about that weekend with a firm itinerary and everything. But, you know, this is something that you want to invite your friends and neighbors to. You want to invite people from the community to. Okay, so we'll give you more and more information. The second administrative announcement, you probably saw some of these out on the credenza out there in the Connection Center. We're going to be having our servicio bilingüe, servicio en español. Amen. Yes. So we're going to be having service, a bilingual service on October 6th. And so we made up, Carly and Anna Neely got together and made some nice invitations that you can give out to your neighbors, coworkers, friends, anyone you know that's Spanish speaking. We're going to have a bilingual service. So some of our songs are going to be in Spanish and some in English. The sermon will be in Espanol e Inglés. All right, we're going to have a sermon in Spanish and English. The welcome, all of this. And so it's just going to be a great time. There are a lot of people that speak Spanish that live in Gwinnett County. Amen. And so we just want to, you know, we want to use the talents in the room and also reach out to our Spanish-speaking neighbors and friends. So take some of these, hand them out to people. It's going to be a great, great service. All right, Matthew chapter 17. So we've been looking at Peter's life. Last time I was here, we talked about the three tabernacles. When Jesus went up on the mountain and took James, Peter, and John with him, and he was transfigured. And Peter said, hey, I want to set up three tabernacles because he saw Moses and Elijah there. And I'm going to set up one for Moses, Elijah, and one for you. And then God spoke up and said, hey, this is my son, Jesus. Listen to him. The law and the prophets, they're not on the same level as Jesus. All right, those were foreshadowing of the greater glory that was going to come through Christ. And so we talked about how in our own lives, we can maybe do the same thing. We can put things on the same level as Jesus. Whatever our tabernacles are, whether they be sports, politics, whatever. But Jesus doesn't want anything on the same level as him. He wants to be super number one in your life, okay? And so we looked at what happened with Peter there and that whole scenario. And right after this story, the next time we see Peter showing up in Scripture, they come back down from the mountain, and there's a demon that Jesus has to drive out that his other disciples couldn't do it. And then we pick up this story in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24. It says, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the temple tax approached Peter and said, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he said. When he went into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. What do you think, Simon? From whom do earthly kings collect tariffs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? From strangers, he said. Then the sons are free, Jesus told him. But so we won't offend them, go to the sea, cast in a fish hook, and take the first fish that you catch. When you open its mouth, you'll find a coin. Take it and give it to them for me and for you. This is a short story. And it's kind of one of those stories where you really look at it and you're like, why did the Holy Spirit inspire somebody to write about this? I mean, is there really much going on in this story? That of all the things that happened in Jesus' life, we want to include this story. And so when I think about it, a couple things are going on. One, you know, Matthew, who wrote this gospel, he was a tax collector. And Matthew's actually the only one of the gospel writers that includes this story. So it sort of makes sense the Holy Spirit would inspire him to write this story about taxes. If you look in Exodus chapter 30, 11 through 16, the Jews were supposed to help support a temple for God. And so that's what this temple tax was. This wasn't the Roman tax collectors. These were Jewish tax collectors that took up taxes to support the temple. And they come and they ask Peter, hey, does your teacher pay this tax? And I love how Peter's just like, yes. I know he does, I'm sure, right? And he goes back and this really interesting detail says Jesus spoke first. Again, just insight into what's going on. This is God in the flesh. He already knew what's going on. And he goes into this story or this comparison. He says, you know, when you think about how kings that collect taxes, who do they collect them from? From other people or from their own children? And Peter's like, well, from other people. And so the sons are supposed to be exempt, right? And so what is this story about? Jesus is talking about the fact that I'm God's son. I'm God in the flesh. Should I really have to pay tax? Isn't this all mine anyway? And a couple chapters before this, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus had already said, I'm greater than the temple. So one who is greater than the temple, why does he have to pay the tax for the temple? And so is this a story about taxes? April's not here yet. I'm going to trying to preach to you about taxes. No. But Romans 13, if you owe taxes, pay taxes. All right? Romans 13. But the truth that this story, what this story to me is really about, is the humility of Jesus. This is a story about somebody who, by privilege, by right, didn't really have to do anything. He didn't owe taxes on the temple. But he said, I'm not above it. I'm not above doing this thing that all my countrymen and fellow men do. And so the question I want to ask you today, what is that thing for you? That you're just, I'm above doing that. I don't, you know, I've worked so hard. I'm at this point in my level of my career. I wouldn't make copies. No. I don't scrub toilets at the house. Let's make the kids do that. I don't do that. But what is it for you that you say, I would not X? Over in Philippians chapter 2, I feel like this is a scripture that we could read, honestly, every Sunday. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible. Not hyperbole here, but I love what this scripture, what Paul writes about Jesus here, and he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Another translation says, or as something to be grasped. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. Amen? I mean, I feel like you could read this every day of your life. Do nothing out of vain ambition or selfish deceit or conceit. Nothing. So there's no area of your life where you should say, I'm too good for X. But consider other people better than yourselves. There's a sister that visited a couple weeks ago from North River. She's a good friend of Natasha and I's from Campus Ministry Days. Her name is Nia Reed. Byron and Danielle know her well. And she works at a federal government agency. Won't say which one, but I just want to tell this story. But in her field, she's got a PhD and she does research. In her field, and particularly at the office that she's at, there just aren't a lot of minorities in the leadership positions that are at the research level. Now, the administrative staff, there are lots, is what she was telling me this story, but not the research assistants and that sort of thing. And so she said one of the things that happened to her, particularly when she first got there, oftentimes people will come up and say, hey, can you make these copies for me? Assuming that she was an intern or just administrative staff or whatever. And she was telling me, she said, you know what, but I always did it. Because I'm not above making copies. And she said there was one particular instance where somebody sent out an email or something about her. And this person that would always ask her to make copies realized that she was a research assistant and came back and just apologized. I'm so sorry. And she said, I'm not above making copies. Jesus isn't above coming down to this earth and paying the temple tax, even though he's greater than the temple. What are the things in our lives that can sometimes be that way? Read an interesting story. I don't really follow celebrities. I'm not really into Entertainment Tonight or whatever and all that. But I remember hearing the story about Lenny Kravitz. You all know who that is? Yeah, all right. So he was in this movie, The Butler, and he had a role in this film. And they were interviewing him about his, you know, how do you go from this rock star, this personality that you're a rock star, to playing this very humble person in this movie? And he said, honestly, I credit being able to do that to my mother. His mother had been an actress in TV shows in the 70s or something like that. And so he grew up with some privilege. And he said, but she never allowed, at some point they got maids, but he said, she never allowed our maid to clean my toilets for me. Said, You're not a, that's your toilet. It's your crap. You know? And so he had to take care of it. He said, you know, she always tried to keep us very humble. And so I think sometimes, and I think about this in my own life, and Natasha can attest to this, it's very easy to get into, well, I've arrived. And I don't have to, you know, I've sort of put in my dues. I don't have to do that. I'm past doing whatever that is. And you know what it is for you. What about in our marriages? Think about how many times people say, man, I just want to be loved. I want us to have the type of love we had when we first got married. Think about when you first got married. You probably picked up your socks. You probably, hopefully. You probably took extra time to write little cards for one another. I'll cook dinner. Oh, you're running late? I'll cook dinner. You did a lot of chores, I'm sure. Hopefully. But what can happen is over time, we just can get this sense maybe of entitlement about things. Even in the job market today, when you hear the complaints about younger generations sometimes, it's that people want to come in. They're not willing to work from the mail room up. They expect to come in and be the vice president when they first get there. Or I'll come in, put in 6 months, and then you need to promote me to senior VP. But in our lives as Christians, what are these things that we wouldn't say, yeah, I'm going to pay the temple tax not to offend them? Do we pick up chairs and tables after potlucks? Are we willing to be an usher at church? One of the things I loved, Jim Linehan told me this story from over at Northview. He said, I've cleaned toilets at the building. He's the evangelist, but he said, I've cleaned toilets. I think about some of my heroes, Richard and Deidre Atkin. Man, you know how many times, probably a month, Richard is coming up here to deal with something. Maybe it's a spider. Deidre has a terrible fear of spiders. We had this huge wolf spider here one day, and she called Richard. She sent me a picture. And he's so funny. Richard won't even kill the spider. He's like, he's got to get it in a little thing and put it outside. But not even just stuff like that. You guys would be amazed if you knew how much stuff that they came and do to clean up when something happens, to take care of during the week. It's like, I'm not above it. But Richard's on the leadership team, and he leads a life group. But I'm not above it. Do we have things like that in our life? Well, I don't go to midweek. I don't go to life groups. I come on Sundays. I check it off. I put in my time with God this week. I don't do that. I cranked as a young person. When I got converted in campus ministry, I went like that. But I'm past that sort of thing now. Yeah, I used to get help in my marriage and in my parenting. But I've sort of arrived, and I don't need that anymore. What are the things in our life that can be this way that we think we've just sort of arrived and we're above doing it? So a true sign of humility is being able to say, I will do this. If there is a need, I will take care of it. Here I am, send me. How can I be a servant in the church? Look at Matthew chapter 18. Last year, I did a sermon called Inconceivable. You all may remember that, and I talked about several scriptures that people just use out of context. And this was one that I almost put in there. I didn't, but I'm gonna go ahead and tell it to you now. And hopefully this is not the one thing that you take away from my sermon, because this is a scripture that is often used out of context, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. This is actually not the main point of this scripture, although I know that's what you're probably going to want to take away from it. So in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15, it says this. If your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them. So I was thinking about this because apparently somebody wants to redo The Princess Bride. I don't know if you saw that this week. And I said, you just got to leave well enough alone, right? But I was thinking about this sermon I did on Inconceivable, and this scripture sort of ties in to my point. So Jesus says this to Peter, and then verse 21, let me stop. So the verse I'm talking about, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So probably for your entirety of your Christian life, you've heard, man, if me and this brother sit down and pray together, then Jesus is with us because two are gathered. Or if the three of us get together, that means Jesus is there. And that's why we sort of use this scripture. But if you really want to go and look at the context, this scripture is not about church gathering. Okay? It's because, is the reverse then not true? If I pray by myself, is Jesus not with me? Or what if there are four of us? Is Jesus not with us then? Is three the magic number? This scripture is really about church discipline. And what he's talking about there is two or three witnesses. If you have an issue with somebody, first you take it to them. If they don't listen, then the Jewish rule from Deuteronomy was get two or three other people to go with you. And so basically, if two or three of you come together and you're trying to get this brother to see his sin, to get this brother or sister to repent, he says, if you pray together, I'm going to be with you in whatever judgment eventually comes out of that scenario. That's what this scripture is about. It's not about, oh, if three of us together, we pray, Jesus is there. If Greg goes to pray by himself, Jesus is there. If Frank goes to pray by himself, Jesus is there. Okay, if Frank and Cam and Steve and Betsy, the four of them get together, Jesus is still there. The scripture is not about the number, and it's really not about church. If you look at the context of this scripture, it's about church discipline. So go home, research it. Don't let this be the one thing you take away today. Is that Victor told me this scripture I thought meant this. My whole life doesn't mean this. All right, go home and look at it. That's what that scripture is actually about. So Jesus is talking to his disciples about this, and then Peter speaks up in verse 21. He says, then Peter approached him and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? A little context here. The rabbis during that time thought that basically if somebody offended you up to three times, after the third time, you didn't have to forgive them. And so Peter's sort of thinking, look, I'm going to get in good with Jesus. I can forgive up to seven times, right, Jesus? And so Jesus is like, okay, Peter, you think you're taking it far. Not just seven. 70 times 7. And I love this little picture. I tell you, not 7, but 70 times 7. This disciple's over here saying, great, not only do I have to forgive my brother, now I have to do math. Forgive, because it's easier than math. Math is hard. All right? The point was not about the number. It's think about how Christ forgive you. When Jesus is talking about what he was going to go and do on the cross, really, is there anybody that you can hold something from in terms of forgiveness? Is there any situation in your life that, well, I'm just not going to forgive that? Kind of like the first point, I'm not going to do X. But here is there anyone that I need to forgive that you need to forgive? And I'm not talking about a cheap just statement, yeah, I forgive. Because there are a lot of tragic things that happen in our lives. People are raped, molested, murdered. We have tragic things that happen. And so I'm not lightly just saying, oh, just forgive whatever is going on. But I think when you look at Jesus' heart and when he went to the cross for your sin, you look at what it says in Colossians, forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's something we have to wrestle to get to. It's something that, what I always tell people is, if somebody's offended you and I say, bro, you feel like you're over that situation? He says, yeah, I think so. And so I'll generally say, how would you, if you saw them, would you be able to see them and not think about whatever that situation was? Or when you see them, all you think about is that first. You haven't forgiven. We need to go to God in prayer. And here's the deal. Sometimes people are not going to apologize. But Jesus is saying, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Jesus is on the cross saying, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's to have a heart that sometimes I look at it is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. So where are we with this type of forgiveness? Is there a relative? Is there a coworker? Is there a friend that we need to go to our knees about? God, help me to forgive. Help me to get over this situation. You know, Craig Bennett told me a really, really great story about just writing a letter to his brother, just forgiving him. And his brother came and said, you know, after he got the letter, he came up and said, "That is the most impactful thing that has ever happened to me in my life." He said, "Brother, you were willing to forgive me because I was not a great brother as a young kid." But this is what Jesus is talking about. Forgiveness, right? 70 times 7. Last thing I want to look at, Jesus and Peter, is in Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. So we've all heard the story of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and says, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know the commandments." And says, "I've kept all of them since I was a boy." "Okay, do not murder." "Okay, I get that. You've kept that since you were a boy. Do not steal." This guy's saying, "I never took anything that didn't belong to me in my whole life." Maybe. "Do not give false testimony." He's saying, "I've never lied." Okay, but Jesus says, "All right, good. Well, if you want to be perfect, so you've done all those things. If you want to be perfect, go sell everything you have and follow me." He says, the rich young ruler walked away sad because he was a man of great wealth and many possessions. See, in those times, to follow Jesus literally meant you had to follow Jesus. It was walk around with him. To be a disciple of Jesus, see, they didn't have the written word, at least the New Testament like we have. They didn't have the teachings of Jesus just written down. They had to literally go and stay and live with him. And so he says, that's what you need to do. And this guy didn't want to do it. And so picking up in verse 23, Jesus says this, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and asked, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then Peter responded to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you. So what will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel." Pardon me. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life." So Jesus tells this guy, "You gotta sell everything, come follow me." He walks away sad. And he tells the disciples, it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And you've probably heard several different stories about what this means. One is that there was a needle gate in Jerusalem, and this whole deal about the camel, for it to get in this needle gate, you had to take everything off of its back, and then it could go in. And so the analogy given is you gotta take off whatever's hindering you, the riches and all of that, to really enter. Most scholars think that that's not really, that wasn't, there isn't even truth, much truth to that. The other story is that the Persians had this saying that an elephant through the eye of a needle, and that the Israelites, the Jewish people, the largest animal in their area was a camel, so they just took that proverb and used a camel instead. That's probably the more likely understanding here. Is again, the idea that it's something that's impossible. Okay? And so Jesus says, that's easier than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Here's the deal. We are all, Ken talked about it in contribution, we're all very rich. I mean, North America, having gone to Canada and seeing even there, I mean, we just have so much. We just have so many resources, and just being born here and being a citizen here, you just have access to things that 99% of the people in the world do not have access to. And so it says it's hard. And the disciples then speak up and they say, well, who can be saved? I mean, if not this guy who said, I didn't honor my father and mother. I never stole. I never lied. I did all these things. And they're saying, Jesus, he walked away. He can't. Then who can be saved? And Jesus says, it is impossible with man. Here's the deal, church. It is impossible for us to save ourselves. You can't be good enough. You can't keep the commandments enough. You can't be holy enough or righteous enough to merit salvation, to merit what Jesus did on Calvary. But you still got to be willing to answer the call. Is what did Jesus say he wants you to do? See, Jesus didn't tell this to every single person, but that was the issue for the rich young ruler. And so very similar to those of us that are disciples in that first question, I said, what are you not willing to do? Think about this. For anybody in here that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, what is it that you're not willing to give up? What's his name? What's her name? What's the salary? What's the situation that you're not willing to give up for the Son of God who is willing to die on a cross for you? Because Peter then says, we left everything to follow you. Listen, we did it. I told you, during those times, it was leave everything. Even, and again, we sometimes think this is hyperbole. It wasn't. People left their families. Again, it was walking around with Jesus. And if you think that's crazy, think about our world today. Aren't astronauts usually gone for several months at a time? Military members. I'm not putting down any of these people. I'm just saying, we might look at this and say, would people really have left their wife and children, houses and fields and all that to walk around with Jesus? People do it for jobs today. And so this wasn't something that is just unheard of. But it says, Jesus tells him, when you do this, the promise is anything that you've given up, you will get back 100 times. Oh, and eternal life. I mean, it should be enough if Jesus just said, if you give it all up, you'll get eternal life. But he says, you're going to get anything that you've given up. And I think several of us can attest to that. I think listening to her story, the family you would say that you have in Christ, right? It's not that they, in a sense, replace your blood family, right? That's your mother and father and whatever. But the family that God has given you is a family. And I don't think there's anybody in here who said, man, I really wish I would have held on to this, whatever it was you gave up for Jesus. I'm just so bummed that I'm going to heaven. I should have just kept that. Nobody thinks that. And so the challenge, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus today, we'd love to study it out with you. What does it mean to give up everything in these times? If it's not selling everything and walking around, because Jesus isn't walking around, what does that look like in the 21st century to be a disciple of Jesus? We'd love to study that out with you. Okay? And so going back to the first point, and I'll close here. Thinking about Jesus wasn't too humble to pay the temple tax, or wasn't too entitled that he didn't have to pay the temple tax, even though he was greater than the temple. What are the things in our life that we just think we're too good to X? And it's amazing when you think about that whole story. Jesus had to literally think about somebody at some point dropped a shekel in the water and a fish came and ate that shekel. And then he goes and tells Peter, at this day, right now, you go cast your net and then you're going to catch a fish and it's in there. I mean, isn't Jesus amazing? Just think through that story and what happened there. But he wasn't too prideful and too entitled, even with his position being God in the flesh, to say, I'm not going to do this. Can we be that way with things in our lives or in our marriages or in our parenting, in our discipleship? Secondly, is there someone that we need to forgive up to 70 times, 7 times? Forgive because it's easier than math. Okay? And finally, if you haven't given up everything to follow Jesus, I'd love to talk to you about what type of Savior he is and how he will absolutely give you 100 times fold whatever you've given up for him and eternal life. Okay, so as we looked at the life of Peter a little bit over the last couple months, let's think about honestly, this is, to me, it's more about Jesus than Peter. These are interactions that Peter had with Jesus, but these are lessons that Jesus was trying to teach Peter that we can also glean from. So that's my encouragement for us today. Let's have a great week, and we're going to close out with a song. Thank you.
I'd like to remind everyone, at the close of this awesome song, we're going to have that short congregational meeting to hopefully elect two